Ecclesiastes. Go ahead and stand when you find that. We'll read chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Just two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 7, the Bible says, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun." There is, verse 8, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore, it is a sore travail." So Solomon here made another identified another drive that people have that ends steals the joy away from life. It takes the joy away. And so what he's talking about in those two verses, and I'll show you as we get into it, but he's talking about greediness. So we're going to be talking about greediness tonight. The title is, "Greediness is a Lonely Business." Greediness is a lonely business. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Greediness is a lonely business. Let me say tonight that greedy people take all the bacon. Amen? Greedy people take all the bacon. We went to that, we had a time at a hotel when we had breakfast, and I said this before, but there was a guy in front of us, and they just put a fresh pan, not plate, pan of bacon out. And the guy took all the bacon and put it on his plate. All of it. And his plate literally had bacon all the way around the edges hanging off the side, and it was piled up at least 5 inches off of his plate. Never seen anything like that in my life. And we were right behind him in line. I didn't know what, I just laughed. I just laughed to myself. So, greedy people take all the bacon. Just keep that in mind. Write that on the table of your heart. Greediness, according to Webster's 1828, means this: having a keen desire of anything. A keen desire. And I think that word keen kind of helps you understand you're motivated by your desires for more or gain or getting. Having a heaping plate, I guess. You're motivated by that. Eager to obtain. Greediness. Greedy of gain. It's said in the Bible a lot of times, and we'll look at a few. Greedy of gain. I remember at church camp, this wasn't at the camp we go to now, but years ago at the camp that we went to in Texas, after the morning service, the cafeteria was on the other side of the campus. And after, it was first come, first serve, man. So when they said amen after the morning message, the kids sprinted to the cafeteria. And why would they do that? Because they want to be first in line to get the food and just go on with the activities of the day. Tonight I was even thinking about the kids. I was trying to pay attention because five guys walked into the church building before I finally stopped one of them and said, "Guys, hold the door open for Miss Cindy. She's standing out there in the rain." Five guys walk in and nobody even holds the door open for her. And I'm thinking, you guys, come on. And I know they're not on purpose trying to do that. They're just not thinking about others. They're more thinking like, I want to get in. I have all these things on my mind. She's holding stuff, and let's hold the door and let her come in. It's sort of a kind of greediness. Greedy people are takers. Proverbs 1:19 says this. Listen, it says, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain." And then Solomon said this, "which taketh away the life of the owner thereof." So he used the word taketh. So greedy people are takers. They're takers. They take. Greed says that my enjoyment in life has to do with my getting. So greed in church is like all the sermons are about me being fed. That's somebody who has a greedy kind of heart in church maybe thinks that way. Am I being fed here? You know, all the ministries are about my comfort. All of the specials in church are about my enjoyment. We are blessed here. We were just talking about have good specials, but we got to be careful we're not greedy about this, that it's all about our enjoyment or all about our comfort, all about us being fed, you know. How about greed at home? I worked hard all day. I deserve to have a, you know, have a good dinner whenever I get home. Yeah. Uh-huh. I bought this food. I ought to be able to eat these Doritos. You know, I open a, it just never fails, man. I open anything and my kids are hovering around me. They're like, Dad, can I have some of that? You know what that means, right? Like, Dad, can I have some? It means, can I eat all of it and leave you with crumbs, you know? Greedy people, you know, I confess, I've been greedy about it, you know. No, you can't have any of the Doritos. I'm going to eat all of them in front of you. You know, I've done that to my chagrin. Greedy people see enjoyment in life as them getting, me getting. It's sort of like whatever it is for me. That's what it's all about. Solomon's conclusion about secularism in this passage, he's already come to the conclusion that the reason why we exist is for the enjoyment of life. That's humanism, by the way. If you wanted to look up humanism, which is what is the driving force in our culture today and in our American education system, it's humanism. And the manifesto of humanism is the happiness of man. Like, we exist for the happiness, for our own happiness. So whatever it takes for you to pursue your own happiness, that's why we exist. And so Solomon was, and that's secular, that's secularism. Not that God doesn't want us to enjoy our life, he does, but not at the expense of the best. We're talking about the good versus the best. I mean, we sometimes doing God's best means that we sacrifice enjoyment or comfort sometimes. But it's the right thing to do, right? So it's not always true that enjoyment in life is the right, you know, that everything about me, everything about my life right now is about my enjoyment. But Solomon saw that it was in his pursuit of secularism, or at least as he is considering secularism. Now, whether or not he is embracing this mentality, I tend to think the more I study Ecclesiastes that what Solomon is doing here in this book is in his investigation issuing a warning about secularism. Not that he's embraced it, but he's showing the dangers of it. And this would be a few that he's discovered. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. He said, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works." And so that is a secular kind of manifesto of life, the humanistic manifesto that my enjoyment, there's nothing better than that I should rejoice in my own works and rejoice in my life. So verse number 1, he returned and he found the first hindrance to this conclusion about enjoyment in life, and that is the tyranny of oppression. Look at verse number 1. He said, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that were done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter." So oppression was a severe hindrance to the enjoyment of life. Anybody who is suffering oppression, they're not enjoying their life. If somebody has their thumb on you, that's not a comfortable place to be. There's no comfort there when you're being ruled by some sort of a dictatorship. Okay, whether it's like literally in a country or even in a circumstance in life when somebody has no mercy or grace. My way or the highway, and they're mean about it, you know. Those types of things can be oppressive. And we live in an oppressive world, both spiritually and in relationships sometimes. But we don't have to be controlled by oppression, do we? No, because we can surrender to God. We don't have to allow that our mode or the way that we deal with oppressive circumstances would be the secular way, which he talks about in verse 2, that you would escape. That's the world's answer to oppression, escape. God's answer to oppression is sometimes to escape, but always to surrender. Always to be surrendered to God. So sometimes God wants to remove you from the oppression. Sometimes God wants to take you through it with his grace. But it's always surrender. It's not always escape. And so oppression, that's a hindrance. The second hindrance to the happiness of man that Solomon identified was the emptiness of selfishness. And in verse 4 through 6, we'll look at here in a sec, he identified three forms of selfishness that do not bring you happiness. Jealousy, laziness, and discontentment. Look at verse 4. Again, I consider all travail and every right work for this is a man... I'm sorry. For every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. That's jealousy. Envy is connected to jealousy. And what you won't find in envy and jealousy is happiness. It's a form of selfishness. Verse 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. What is that? It's a lazy person. Fold his hand together is an indication of somebody who won't work. They're lazy. And so they're in their laziness, they're looking for comfort or enjoyment, but what they find is the opposite. And it's a form of selfishness. Verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. That's discontentment. One handful, but content. Two handfuls, but discontent. Which one's better? One handful with contentment. Discontentment is a form of selfishness that does not bring enjoyment in life. And so you won't find enjoyment in life if you pursue these selfish tendencies. And by the way, these are indicators in our life that we're not pursuing the right, having the right mindset in life if we have a selfish mindset in life. By the way, some of the most deeply unhappy people in this world struggle with these forms of selfishness. That is jealousy, laziness, and discontentment. It's a miserable way to live. And so he showed these two hindrances to the enjoyment of life, and now he shows the third. And guess what it is? It's greed. Greediness. The third Solomon saw in hindering the enjoyment of life is greediness. Now look at verse number 7. It says, then I returned, again, so it's like, again, he's along the same lines as what he's been, and I saw the vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So this person is one alone, and so what is being shown here is that he's focused on himself. He's not thinking of others. He's not thinking about anybody else. He's one alone. He's got one person in view, and it's me. That's what Solomon's showing here. Genesis 27:34. Listen to that. In fact, keep your finger here or put a piece of paper here or a ribbon here and go to Genesis 27 with me. I think it would be beneficial for you to see this. Genesis 27. Look at verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great, exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. So what's happening here is Jacob had deceived Isaac, the father, and pretended to be Esau and stole the birthright. And now Esau comes back and he's wanting to be receiving of the birthright that was going to come to him from his father Esau, the blessing rather. But the blessing's gone because Jacob stole it. Jacob deceived his father. Remember, he put goat skin on his arm and pretended to be his brother. And Isaac, being blind, heard the voice of his son and said, you sound like Jacob. Are you sure you're Esau? You're like, how could this happen? But it happened. And so he blessed Jacob, and Esau is left out. And now Esau's coming and finding out about it. And here's what he says, bless me, even me also. So I want you to count how many times either me is used or a form of me, which would be me. Okay? So there's two times in verse 34. Look at verse 36. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times and took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So Esau again looked at his father, didn't you reserve a blessing for me? Verse 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and thou and all his brethren have I given to him for thy servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now for thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Esau was thinking a lot about himself right there, wasn't he? And so in this story, in fact, it was eight times, wasn't it? Did you count eight? It was eight times he said me or the word my. And so he had a lot of problems, as we know, but it could be that his greatest problem here is greed, focused on himself, concerned about his self. So Solomon is showing that a greedy person is thinking about himself. Now keep that in mind. And then Solomon gives three characteristics or identifiers of greediness. And so I'm going to give you all three of these, okay? So it'll be one, two, and three if you want to take notes. Number one, a greedy person, note this, a greedy person is a workaholic. A greedy person is a workaholic. Look at verse 8. Now we're back in Ecclesiastes, so flip back over there. Verse 8 says, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. So that's the first point. There is no end of all his labor. So he works and he works and he never takes a break. Why does he do this? He wants promotion. He wants more money. He wants higher pay. He wants advancement. He wants growth. So why do workaholics do this? Why do workaholics work and work and work and work? He, she, it's not just men, is it? He, she is trying to find some fulfillment maybe in work, perhaps motivated by money or advancement, status. If you're a workaholic, then what you should not do is wear that as a badge of honor. Me, workaholic. That's a good thing. It's not a good thing. Because you're focused on yourself. You're focused on your advancement or promotion or something as it relates to you. And so, number one, a greedy person is a workaholic. This is a danger, isn't it? This is a common thing, isn't it? This might be a thing that is a little bit convicting. It's convicting to me. So, number one, workaholic. Number two, a greedy person is never happy with what he has. In verse 8, the next part of it says, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. It's not satisfied. It can be satisfied. The word satisfied here is the Hebrew word. It's sabah. It's used 95 times in the Old Testament, and it means to be filled or fulfilled. So the first use of the word is in Exodus 16, and listen to what Moses said in this verse. Exodus 16, verse 8 says this, Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. Bread to the full. And that's the word, full. It's the word shabbat, the same as satisfied. For that the Lord heareth your murmuring, which ye murmured against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord, Moses says. So what you have is Israel who are being fed from God, and they're getting everything they need from God, but they're hearing complaints because what God is giving them isn't enough. They're complaining about it because they're not satisfied with what God's giving them. They want something more. They complain because they're not pleased with, or they're not satisfied with God's provisions. They want either something more or they want something else. And so you're greedy if you are never happy with what God has provided or with God's provisions. This is an indicator of greediness, is that you can't be satisfied. New things, but I want other new things. Or maybe you have old things, but I want new things. Or maybe you have fixed things and you want other fixed things or more fixed up things. Or maybe you have broken things and you want fixed things. No matter what you have, you're not happy with it. Greedy people want more. They want better. They can't be pleased with what they have, you know. It happens to all of us, right? Where we have things in the house and we walk through and we're like, man, this is, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I'm not satisfied with this. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about our possessions or shouldn't care about the things that we have, or that we shouldn't take care of our things, and if something's broken, then we shouldn't try to get it fixed or whatever. But if you can never be satisfied, it's an indicator that there's something deeper that's wrong. It's like being a workaholic. You can't, you know, just work and work and work, trying to find fulfillment in that, and then taking that to another aspect of that, or that workaholism, I guess, is to, you know, have the possessions that we have, but never being satisfied with the possessions that we have, so that we just can't be happy with it. You know, I think contentment seems to be a good word, even though I don't have that word in my notes, but being discontent, we talked about that as a form of selfishness already, if we're greedy about the possessions that we have, then that's kind of a miserable way to live, isn't it? We're miserable sometimes to be with if we can't be satisfied. You know, if we're a spouse, you know, I think about it for myself, you know, if I'm a spouse and I'm always complaining about my things, then my wife eventually is going to be frustrated about my complaining, or vice versa. If she can't be satisfied, it seems, with anything, then eventually that's going to be frustrating for me. Because I want her to be satisfied. She wants me to be satisfied. But way of thinking or a greedy mentality, then you can't be satisfied. More stuff just makes you want more stuff. And more possessions just makes you want more possessions. And maybe there's a satiation that's for a little time, but then it seems that there's an emptiness there again, you know. Sort of like being a workaholic, if there's never enough to satisfy, and then with our things or our possessions, there's never enough to satisfy. That's what he's showing here. And this is I think that it's a deceptive thing, because we tell ourselves that we could be happier if we had more or better things. And I'd be better, I would be happier if I had better things. I would be happier if I had better stuff, you know. But it's not true. A greedy way of thinking and living, it can't be satisfied. And so if you did have better things, then you would want better things. And if you think about it relative to, if we're going to compare ourselves, then to, you know, compare yourself to the fact that all of us are a million times better off than many people in the world. You know, so we already are doing better. Therefore, we're not satisfied with what we have, you know. And so, you know, if we had more, but and it's motivated by a greed, kind of a hunger for, or a thirst for more, then it's a miserable. What Solomon's identifying here is that greed, as in the area of work, being a workaholic, and greed in the area of not being satisfied with our possessions, it doesn't bring fulfillment in life. It hinders the enjoyment in life. It's, in other words, it's a miserable way to live. Greedy people are miserable, and he shows why here in a minute. Okay, so the third thing, a greedy person does not like sharing. I think about my kids a lot when I was writing this one. Doesn't like sharing. It's easy to think about other people who don't share, right? You know, I talked about the Doritos. That actually is a true story, you know. I don't like sharing my food with my kids, and they're like vultures, man. But, you know, it does kind of reveal a part of my heart. Greedy person doesn't like sharing. Look at verse 8. He asks a question here. He says, "For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good?" So he says, for whom? He's not willing to share his wealth with anyone, not even his son or brother. Look at verse 8, the first part. He says, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother." And so what he's saying there is that he's thinking about himself. He's not even willing to share with his son or his brother. He's working for himself. He's advancing for his own cause. And sharing is a very difficult thing for him to do. Greedy people have a hard time sharing. Yeah. Did you know that money is a huge separator in families? It's true, isn't it? Inheritance. Parents, grandparents not wanting to give. Is that true that parents sometimes or grandparents don't want to bless? I mean, generally speaking, I would say parents or grandparents want to pass on that inheritance. But sometimes there's a kind of greediness there, and they want all of that to be spent on themselves. I work for this money, you work for your money, right? And that can be there. Inheritance. But what about the reverse? What about kids who just want the inheritance and they're just waiting for that inheritance to come? You know, they're thinking about their elderly, for example, possibly thinking about their elderly family, parents or whatever, not thinking about health or thinking about memories and all that, just thinking about inheritance. Does that happen? Yeah, it does happen. Money can be, and greed as it relates to money and families can be a real problem. Sometimes in families, money is a problem because we just don't like spending money on anybody but ourselves. You know, like if I spend money on Amazon and buy something, then hey, no problem. But if you spend some money on Amazon, that is a problem, right? So greed manifests itself in families sometimes by way of showing how we feel about money when it's being spent. Greed is a miserable thing. It separates families. How about church? Habakkuk 1, don't turn there, but listen to what Habakkuk said. He said, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And then it says this, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai," not Habakkuk, I meant Haggai, "the prophet, saying, it is time for you, to dwell in your sealed houses," or rather, it's a question. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and the house lie in this house, or the house of God lie in waste?" So what he's saying, what God is saying there, is your houses are beautiful, but and he said sealed, meaning covered, safe, secure. There's kind of security in your home, financially speaking. But the implication there is that God's house is being wasted. So what they had been doing is using God's resources for their own houses. That's what God was saying. That happens today. If you don't tithe, then you are using God's resources for your stuff. And I'm not talking about you feeling pressured to give more than what you are being led by God to give. There's not a pressure thing here. God's made it clear about the tithe. So when you are taking what belongs to God and spending it on yourself, that's a form of greed, isn't it? Yeah. So a greedy person, he's a workaholic. He's never happy with what he has, and he doesn't like sharing. That's a greedy person. Solomon concluded that one day a greedy person will wake up and realize that he acquired all of this wealth and all of this stuff, and it was all meaningless. It will wake up and that'll happen. Verse 7, look what he said. Back in Ecclesiastes. He said, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun." So he's already concluding about what he hadn't even said in verse 8 yet. And he said, "There is one alone, there is not a second." And then the last part of the verse 8, he said, This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. So he will find that laboring for self is a lonely business. Because you're focused on number one, you. One writer said, "People devote their lives to acquiring wealth, but have no one to share it with." You know who their kin is? He says, money is their only kin. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." So greediness, it's a lonely business. Greediness is it's a temptation of us all. Well, how can you say that? Well, I think first, because we're humans. And second, maybe, because we're Americans and we like our stuff. And we want more stuff. We want nicer stuff. We want better stuff. A greedy person, as we said, workaholic, never happy with what he has, doesn't like sharing. But think about this. Greedy people are lonely people. You know what God said about giving? He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know there's only one way for you to test that? Is to do it. Instead of looking to advance and to get and to, you know, build your own empire, I guess, look at, with in obedience to God, just being giving. And watch God then remove the greedy feelings that are there and remove the tendency that we have to not want to share and to not, you know, not be satisfied with what we have and to be a workaholic and neglect the things that really matter. You know, because that's what being a workaholic does. You're neglecting stuff that does matter to pursue things that don't matter. Do pastors do that? Oh yeah. I mean, I do it. I'm ashamed to tell you that as I was studying this, that I felt pretty awful because I've been pretty greedy. In fact, this week I hadn't even finished this message yet. I mean, I knew I was talking about being greedy, but I didn't know how fitting this was for me. On Monday, we had a busy day Monday. We drove to St. Joe. I had to take care of some stuff, and so it threw my week off, because Monday I have a very specific pattern and structure and schedule that I work on Mondays. And if I don't do what I normally do on Mondays, then it throws my whole week off, and then it's hard for me to make sure that everything's in line with the Bible studies that I need and want to do and have that one-on-one personal touch with people. And then my study for sermon, which is I would say, number one critical thing that I do as pastor, is to deliver the Word of God, feed the sheep, feed God's people, the Word of God. This part right here, this is my number one most important job, this and praying. And so Monday is a big study day for me. And so I'm in St. Joe, we're taking care of, so I have lunch with Brother Marshall, had a meeting with him, talked about some things. And it was a good day, took care of some stuff, got home late. worked in the yard, dug, got the boys on the shovel, and that was good. And it was a good day. Got to the end, I'm wiped out, and one of the boys came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, can we go to the basketball court and play?" I'm like, "What?" I mean, them and me. And I said, "No way." You know, no way. I mean, before I even gave any thought to it, I said, "Ain't happening." You know, but here's the point that I'm making is that I answered them because really I just had one person in mind in that moment. I was just thinking about one person. Me. And so, you know, I see my kids greedy. They remember the kids run into the lunch line? That's my kids. You know, is there one piece of cake left? Not anymore. Why? Caleb ate it yesterday. I mean, it's gone. Like Caleb, I'm telling you, he's not in here, but this is true, and I think he would admit to it. If you have food on your plate and turn around, and then turn back around, it's gone. Like he will walk by your plate, and if he sees that you haven't touched it in a couple seconds, like he will eat the food on your plate. I'm like, "Caleb, you can't do that." You know, like, "Oh, I'm sorry." No, I mean, that seems basic to me. Like you're 14 years old, you should know not to do that, right? But I, you know, and so they have this greedy tendency. But guess who they get it from? From their dad, who doesn't want to share Doritos with them. This is for real. Like, that happens. So, do I get greedy as a pastor? Yeah. I'm not happy about it. You know, I am a workaholic. But I'm thinking about myself when I do that. Am I not satisfied with my stuff? Yeah. I was walking through my house yesterday. There's about 8,000 stuff I hate about my house. You're thinking, "Well, I really, maybe." You're thinking, "Well, there's a lot of cool stuff about your house." Yeah, but I don't see that. I don't see the cool stuff. I see all the stuff that bugs me, you know? And I just think about that, you know? Or what about my other stuff? My car. I mean, come on. My blue van has screws holding the bumpers on, you know? And that kind of stuff, I think about that, and then I just think, well, you know, I think about how I want things to be or to be better. And the point is that I get where I'm not satisfied with my things that God has given to me, you know. The last one, sharing, I already said. So is this something that we all struggle with? Yeah. But here's the point. Is you're living a miserable life if you're a greedy person. If you can't share, if you can't be satisfied with what God has given, if you can't, what was the first one? Workaholic. If you can't, you know, put the stuff down and focus on your family or focus on things that matter, investing in other areas, you know, doing for others, spending time, go and play basketball even though you're tired, you know. But you can only think about you. It's a miserable way to live. It's a lonely way to live. And so maybe God is showing this tonight to get us back on track. I know He did that for me. Am I going to need to hear something like this again, maybe in about 6 months or less? Yes. But tonight, let's let God get us back on track. Are you a workaholic? Do you tend to be a workaholic? Do you struggle with being happy with the things that you have? Do you find that you, in your heart, listen, this is an important one. Do you find that you're in your heart, you struggle with giving because you're afraid of what you're going to lose if you give? Do you find that sometimes you're tremendously lonely? It's a lonely way to live when you're greedy. So, let's let God help us. Let's let Him help us to learn this great truth. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight with this truth. And I know that maybe some were convicted. I know I was. And I needed to be reminded of this. And so I pray it was an encouragement to somebody. And would you help us to get ourselves on the right path and to trust you and your work, Lord, in us and through us. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace, for your blessings tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.